Thank you. Our brother here made a statement last week that kind of stuck with me. He made the statement, and I can't state it verbatim, but he said we're not as interested in justice as we are in mercy. And I thought about that, and I come up with five classes of people. And let me give you those just briefly. The first class, number one, would be those who are baptized. They're perfect. They're holy. They have overcome the world. To these, justice only is necessary. The second class are baptized, striving to earnestly become this class one person. Whenever they discover a fault, they set out to correct it with prayer and fasting and true repentance. And they would require very little mercy because justice would bring them the salvation they require. The third class, I think most of us probably fit in this class, baptized, living a good life, read and try to live the scriptures, attend church, but live a little bit too much in the world, blend in without being really noticed. And the question I want to ask you today is class three good enough? Then we go to class four. These are also baptized. Basically good, but a part of the world. Attend church occasionally. They have entered in at the straight gate, but what path have they taken after that? And if there is some question as to class three, what about those in class four? And then class five is those who are not baptized. That means everybody else, and there's a big range of those. They're going to have to rely on God's mercy. And my thoughts were, as I was preparing for this sermon, how can I best help us to move up? Hopefully at least to class two, so that we can strive to obtain class one ratings. And I did have many things written down early on in the week that would come down pretty hard on us. In fact, there are some things that I feel have been made known unto me and that can be verified in the scriptures that I'm afraid many of us wouldn't accept. But I put that one aside and decided that I hope someone else gives those things and I don't have to. So I decided to take a different approach. And what I want to give you is some of the reasons why we believe in this restored gospel. And with the idea that if we know why we believe, it will encourage you to search and try to obtain that understanding and maybe give you the desire to move up, at least to class two. Me too. And I have to admit that I have taken many of these ideas from a sermon many years ago, given many years ago, that had a great effect upon me. One given by our late apostle, Joe Kidd. And he told us in this sermon why we believe in the restored gospel, and especially in this Book of Mormon. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. And I'd like to start in Isaiah, the 8th chapter. And verse 19 says, "And when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" And I guess the Book of Mormon says from the living here, from the living to hear from the dead. What are they seeking for in this scripture? Isn't it truth? And who are they saying that most people would seek unto for these truths? Said, we should seek unto our God. Who do people seek to? You know, I've heard some things about what people are saying today about truth, and they're changing truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth is the same in all times. You know, at one time, back in the 1300s, 1400s, back in then, people thought the earth was flat. That was considered a truth. And even to the point that if anyone proposed otherwise, they were considered a heretic and may even be put to death for believing otherwise, because that was a truth. We know that never was a truth. That never was. Let's look at verse 20 then to see where we find that truth. It says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Light means truth. That means we have two places to search for this truth that I'm talking about this morning. What is this law? And what is this testimony? I believe that this book, the Bible, is the law. It contains the law given to Judah. And it is the law referred to here. Then what is the testimony? You know, it doesn't say just a testimony, does it? Any of us can give a testimony. But it says the testimony, a very definite testimony. And it, I know that no, of no other scripture that makes a claim, the authoritative scripture that makes a claim that it witnesses to or testifies of the truthfulness that's in this record, but the Book of Mormon. That's the only one. I want to read something that tells early in this book. A man by the name of Nephi saw a vision of the future. And I just want to read that to kind of set the tone here. On page 34, in a vision given to a man by the name of Nephi. And in this vision, let's read, starting with verse 1. This is 1 Nephi 3:147. It says, "And I looked, and beheld a man among the Gentiles, who was separated from the seed of my brethren." Now, his brethren are those people that lived upon this land in the early days before its discovery by those people in Europe. who was separated from the seat of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God that came down and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren, who were in the promised land. And who was that man? It's none other than Christopher Columbus. God's Spirit worked with him to lead him to this land. And it came to pass that I beheld that the Spirit of God that wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And we know there were many that come to this land, the pilgrims being among the first. And it says, and it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon this, the land of promise. And I beheld the wrath of God that was upon the seed of my brethren. The wrath of God was upon the descendants of this man here, who we know of as the American Indians. And it says, and they were scattered before the Gentiles and were smitten. And didn't the Indian people, receive many injustices? And weren't they scattered and smitten by the Gentiles that came upon this land? Verse 151, and I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that was upon the Gentiles, that they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And this country has been founded upon the principles of the gospel. And it says in verse 152, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles who had gone forth out of captivity, see, they were in captivity in those countries in the old world. And they came forth out of that to this land. They did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. This is a revolutionary war that it's referring to here. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all those that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles that had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. What was this book? Goes on to say, and the angel said unto me, knowest thou the meaning of this, of the book? And I said unto him, I knew not. And he said, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of a Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it. And he said unto me, the book that thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. This record, the Bible, what's that book that they brought with them? And we know that it was by history. Of course, they're trying to change history. Now, you might not read anything about this book in the new history books. I doubt that you will. In verse 163, it says, and it is a record like unto the engravings which were upon the plates of brass. These are the records that the people that came, Nephi and the people that came with him, had, these plates of brass. But it says, save there are not so many. You know, I've got a listing in here in the back. I've written down of all the several books that are referred to in this Book of Mormon and in the Bible that we don't have here. Many things were taken out. It says, but nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. So they had a greater record than was brought over here by the Gentiles. Wherefore, it says, they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. These words, there's enough in here to be of great worth. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, thou hast beheld that the book proceedeth forth out of the mouth of a Jew, and when it proceedeth forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the plainness of the gospel of the Lord. By the way, that Jew, the words in here are the words of Jesus Christ. And he was born unto the Jews. It says, it contained the plainness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore, these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb for the Jew, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of a great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. Oh, those things that were taken out of here were plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of that great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after those plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across many waters, which thou hast seen, which the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity. Now I'm going to have to skip a little bit here. I can see time is going to be a big factor here today. I'm going to read one more. Because those things have been taken out, 183 says, after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, inasmuch as I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, and they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. This has been brought back. This Book of Mormon has been brought to us to replace those plain and precious things that were taken out of here. It in no way contradicts this record. It is a testimony of that record. And I'll get on to that a little bit more. Okay. So really, we don't have any trouble, at least in our minds, identifying what that testimony is. It's this Book of Mormon. Let's look at a blessing, a couple blessings that were given to Joseph. And Joseph is a son of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And the blessing that went down to from Abraham, Isaac, and through Jacob and Joseph. And I want to read about that in the 49th chapter of Genesis and pick that apart just a little bit. And verse 22, Genesis 49:22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is the words of Jacob, Israel, Joseph's father. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. We come to a word here, wall. We know what a wall looks like, right? But I don't believe this is referring to a normal wall. And if you look in Nahum, the third chapter, and verses 7 and 8, you'll find out what that wall is that's referred to here. It tells us there that the wall is the sea. His branches run over the wall. His branches, his seed, came from that old land to this land. His branches ran over the wall. And verse 25 says, even by God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. Blessings of heaven above. You know, I want to read you something, and hold your place there, because I'm coming back to that. But I want to read just a couple verses out of Revelation here, the 14th chapter. And most of us know what I'm going to read, probably. Verse 6, I guess. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That was fulfilled in 1830. Okay. That was fulfilled in 1830 when Joseph Smith received and was visited by God and Christ, and was given the keys to restore the gospel to the earth that had been lost for many years, for many hundreds of years. Isn't that a great blessing from heaven above? And that came down upon this land. I'm trying to identify that this land is Joseph's land. Blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy fathers have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hill. What does the word utmost mean? It means farthest from. And where is the farthest point from Palestine where this was originally given, or Egypt, or wherever it was? Where's the farthest point? Go on around the globe, and where do you come? You come to this land, unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. You know, mountains stand for governments of nations. Maybe hills stand for governments of states. I don't know. It's a possibility. So, you know, it says here, they, and this last half of verse 26, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Oh, I know that Joseph was separate from his brethren when he was sold into Egypt. Yeah. But that was a type and a shadow of this separation, where the people, the rest of the tribes of Israel, on that land over there, Israel, it's called Israel today, not Israel, no. It's called Israel. The rest of them are on, were on this land, Joseph. This is Joseph's land. Moses also tells of this blessing. Let's just turn there quickly. Deuteronomy 33. Pick up just a little bit more, or another evidence of this same blessing. In Deuteronomy 33:13 says, "And Joseph, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land." This has been a blessed land. This has been much blessed. And we read about what Nephi said it would be, that Nephi said it would be earlier on. "For the precious things of heaven," there's those precious things of heaven, those blessings from above, the visitation of God and Christ to this land, the blessings of heaven above, "for the dew and the deep that croucheth beneath." It's talking about water, isn't it? And this country has abundance of water, both on top of the ground and underground. Much more than, you know, they had the trouble finding wells there in that area. 14, "For the precious fruits brought forth by the sun and the precious things brought forth by the moon." Agricultural products. You know, this nation has been blessed with the ability to grow agricultural products, so much so that they've been able to feed our, we've been able to feed ourselves and sell much of the produce, grain to Russia and so on. Russia being about the size of this nation, and they've had to have wheat because they couldn't produce enough of their own. True, we are very blessed in this nation with those precious fruits. "And for the chief things of the ancient mountains," coal, oil, these minerals, we've had a great abundance of these. "And for the precious things of the lasting hills," precious things like gold and silver, we've had an abundance of those things on this land. "And for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush." You know, that's a odd statement. Who dwelt in the bush? Who did Moses talk to that lived in a burning bush? It was God. Yeah. "For the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessings come down on the head of Joseph and on the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren." See? Separated. Not the same place. Okay? "His glory is like the firstlings of his bullock." This has been the top nation in the world. We're slipping because of the way that our leadership is treating us. This nation is slipping. We're no longer number one, but we have been. "And his horns are like the horns of a unicorn." What's horns? They signify the ability to make war. And this country has been strong in its military might. "With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth." And just think of all the people that have been pushed together on this end of the earth. Many people from many nations of Europe and other nations of the world also. And it says, "And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." Okay. Let's go. I want to read a little bit more about this blessing in back in Genesis, the 48th chapter. Now, this blessing was to Ephraim and Manasseh. And they are the sons of Joseph. Together they would make Joseph. Okay? They are the sons of Joseph. And in verse 16 it says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads." Now this is Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. "And let my name be named on them," the name of Israel. And it wasn't named on Judah. The Jews have taken the name. It wasn't named on them. It was named upon Ephraim and Manasseh, on Joseph. "And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And again, I think that means this land that we're living in the midst of the earth. Verse 19 says, after the first phrase there, it says, "He also," referring to Manasseh. See, Joseph, Jacob switched his hands and put his right hand on Ephraim's head. Manasseh was the oldest, but he put his right hand on Ephraim's head, and when Joseph tried to change it, his father refused, and he said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He shall also become a people, Manasseh, and he shall also, and also shall be great, but truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And if we go back to the English, the British Empire, a multitude of nations there, and this land has become, come a great deal from that British Empire. We are, of most of us, the seed of Ephraim. I want to go to Isaiah 29. One thing I didn't mention, you know, on this ability to make war. Remember I read in Nephi, the statement of Nephi about the Revolutionary War? You know, by all means, by every means, that we would judge that war. The colonists should not have won that war. There was so much power in the British Empire. God was with this people. The ability to make war started right back then in the early days of this country. Isaiah 29. We cannot, in talking about this, our beliefs and why we believe, we cannot leave out Isaiah 29. And in the first part it says, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt." That's Jerusalem. Okay? Woe. And then it goes on and says in verse 3, verse 3, "I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee." We know that Jerusalem, by history, we know that Jerusalem has been distressed, and it was destroyed, and many of the people have been carried away unto Babylon, like in the days of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And the Book of Mormon tells of this family I've already referred to, which Nephi was the oldest son, that God led out of Jerusalem before it was destroyed and came to this land. Keep Isaiah 29. Go to Isaiah 37 a minute. And in Isaiah 37, verses 31 and 32, it says, "And the remnant," that is, get my tongue tied here, "and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah." You know, Manasseh, a half-tribe of Manasseh, was at this time mixed with Judah. Lehi, and Nephi, the ones I'm talking about, were of this half-tribe of Manasseh. But they escaped out of the house of Judah then, because they were living with Judah, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, I believe that should read to Mount Zion. Read one thing in Alma, 8:3. You know, I could read of two different migrations of people at the time of the destroying of Jerusalem and the carrying away of captivity. You might want to refer to this, 1 Nephi 1:3 and Omni 1:26. You might want to refer to those two. But I want to read in Alma 3. This is on page 334. Just one verse there. I can't find it. It says, verse 3, chapter 8, and Amminadi was a descendant of Nephi, who was the son of Lehi, who came out of the land of Jerusalem, who was a descendant of Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt by the hands of his brethren. Okay. Now this family split into two parts. We call them Nephites and Lamanites. And they were constantly at war one with another. And finally, and the Nephite people kept a spiritual sacred record, and it was buried in the earth when they were finally destroyed by the Lamanite people. And it stayed buried there for many years. And I want to read in Isaiah 29, verse 4, it says, "And thou shalt be brought down and speak, and shalt speak out of the ground. And thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit. Out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." Where did this record come forth from? Where do we claim? We claim it was buried in the ground. This record that the Nephites had made came forth to us. It was buried in the ground for many, many years. And in the Psalms 85:11, it says, "Truth shall spring up out of the earth." And it sure did. It did. They spoke to us as if from the dust, these people of Nephi, who had many dealings with God. It was restored when Joseph Smith was led to the place where it was buried, and he was given the power to translate it. And another prophecy that's in this Bible that was fulfilled at that time in Nehemiah 7:65, it says these things would be until a priest would stand up with the Urim and Thummim. And those are the interpreters that Joseph Smith used to interpret from the language of the Nephites to our language. So it came to us out of the ground. Isaiah 29:11. "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, 'Read this, I pray thee,' and he saith, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.'" You know, I'm not going to turn to it right now. It's on page in this. It tells about this history of when Martin Harris took this book, or some words of this book, to a learned man, one that was very learned in the languages. Professor Anton, and he said that the work was a true translation. And he wrote a certificate to that, saying that. But when he asked where the rest of the book was, and he was told that it, asked where it came from, and he was told that an angel delivered it to them, he grabbed the certificate and tore it up. And history tells us a direct fulfillment of that prophecy right there in 29:11, Isaiah 29:11. He can't read it because it's sealed. The rest of the book was sealed. And that's the words of a book, not the whole book in that case. But then it says, and the book, the whole book, is delivered to him that is not learned, to Joseph Smith. Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as, and so on, I better skip here. Isaiah 29:17 says, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and a fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. This tells us when that book would come forth. This was written in way back. But it tells us that it would be in the day when Lebanon, that's Palestine, would again become a fruitful field. And we know that the rains returned in 1853, 23 years after this book came forth, just as the prophecy here says it would. Ezekiel 37. Have to look there too real quick. And I don't know if you know, a lot of the things that our brother Joe Kidd gave us, I didn't take a lot of them. And he must have spelled for 2 hours on this. That's the only way I figure he could have gotten in everything he talked about. Anyway, I've skipped a lot of what he said. Anyway, in Ezekiel 37, it talks about dry bones. And it says these dry bones are the house of Israel spiritually. They were dry. They were without any spirit. And it goes on and tells a little later in this chapter in verse 16 what was done to restore the spirituality to Israel. You're going to have to read some of the rest of these things around what I'm reading, because I'm just picking little parts. Verse 16 says, moreover, son of man, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. You know, in those days, they wrote on parchment, and on this parchment, they rolled it up on a stick. They'd take and roll it from one stick to another as they read it, okay? From one stick rolled up onto another. And this is what it refers to as the stick. And this was originally written upon sticks. Okay? This is the stick of Judah. The other stick, where is it? The stick of Joseph. Written by the descendants of Joseph. Okay? The Book of Mormon. Ezekiel 37:17 says, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. You know, that's where what we should do as we preach the word. They should become one in our hand. You know, I think that I've pointed out several things, and there's so many more that I could point out why we believe in this Book of Mormon, using the scriptures. But I think there's a book, if you haven't read it, you should do so. It's a Book of Mormon companion, and it says a witness to its validity. How can we disbelieve if we know the facts that are in this book? You know, how can we disbelieve? But you know, all this evidence that we have, all this evidence, you know, if you don't want to believe it, you're not going to. But I want to read one more thing here. This book gives a promise to us. And I want to read that promise. Moroni 10, this is 775. Starting with verse 3, it says, "Behold, I would exhort you that ye shall read, when ye shall read these things, and if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down unto the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good and just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is," and this book does, and ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost." And if you bear with me, I have to read just a few more words of the words of Moroni as he finished up, because I think this summarizes why, if we believe in this book, that we will want to move ourselves up a notch in those classes of people that I mentioned earlier. Verse 22 says, "And I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God will say unto you, Did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead, yea, even as one speaking out of the dust? I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies, and behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. And God shall show unto you that which I have written is true. And again I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and lay hold on every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing." Don't get your truth from the wrong source, from the world, from those wizards that peep and so on. No, get it from these books, the law and the testimony. "Awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the Eternal Father, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength. Then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ, that you may obtain number one, class number one. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. I thank you.